Daniel chapter 4. Sunday school class. What a way. I did enjoy what I heard. I am thankful for Jerry Bruns. I got up here. They was having sound trouble. And so I said, no, I jumped up here. I'll lead the singing. That's about the last thing I want to jump on. Amen. Woo. Yeah, and when he got up here, he just didn't miss a beat. I missed every beat. I couldn't see the words. My Bible wouldn't work. Thank you, brother, for being the song leader. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is still the king, and he's had a couple of dreams, or he's had a dream, and he dreamed about the image. We talked about it, we read about it. In Daniel chapter 4, we begin to explain it and look at the historical setting where it actually happened, and it happened in a day, and he was living in an exciting time, just as we are living in an exciting time, but we're way back. In those days, he was the first Gentile power to rule the known world of that time. And he kind of got a big head. He's full of pride. And when they told him that vision and even told him how it was going to be, and there were going to be four other kings and kingdoms after him, he didn't get that part too well. So he went on out and he built himself an image of himself and set it up in the plane there, and wanted everybody to bow to that thing, and wanted at the sound of music. We went through all that, and the three Hebrew children, that's the place where in chapter 3 they wouldn't bow, and they threw them in the furnace. And we talked about the types and the typology and the furnace and the type of the tribulation period for the Jews, and those Jews in there and God showing up. We went through all that. And everything, so we looked at it, really the historical setting and how it actually happened, the reality of it. And then we looked at the prophetical part of it, how that it reaches to the future and speaks of what's going to come in the tribulation period. And we also took the spiritual application and brought you a little message on living too far from the fire. And a lot of Christians today don't want to suffer, but we're told over and over again in the Word of God that we will suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only doctrinal ramifications of all the scriptures that we find. We'll try to bring that out. There's the doctrinal setting, actually what it's mean and why they're going through it at the time. Then there's the prophetical, what it means for the future. And then obviously there's the spiritual, which could apply to you and I as children of God even today. So we learn some lessons as we go. And then chapter 4 begins with Nebuchadnezzar having another dream. And I'd like for us to read the chapter, but not in Sunday school class. For the sake of time and the 30 precious minutes that we have, I'm not going to try to read the whole chapter, but and I want to call it the tree dream. And as you know me, any chapter I read in the Word of God, did I dismiss for Sunday school? I'm sorry. I didn't think about it. That probably already dismissed and went out, and I didn't even see it in a daze up here. But Sunday school class, you may now be dismissed. Okay. But this is a tree dream, and as you know that I like to do, when I read a chapter in the Word of God, I like to comprehend the chapter, and I like to maybe put something in my Bible as to what was going on in that chapter, like John chapter 3. If you read John chapter 3 in the New Testament, you know that the central theme of that is the new birth, because that's the first time you hear about it in the New Testament. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. So I put in John 3, born again chapter. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, so it's about the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, the creation of all the things in the seven days. And then by Genesis chapter 3, at the top of that, I put the fall of man, because that's what was going on there. Now I get on over to Genesis chapter 6. That's the chapter about the flood. I put the flood. If I go to Revelations and read, I do every chapter that way, and I read in Revelations chapter 13. That's the picture of the Antichrist, the coming on the scene. And so I just like to do that in chapters, because it gives me a topical thing that makes sense in my mind of all the chapters in the Word of God. So somebody gets up to preach and say, well, I'm going to take my text from Daniel chapter 4 today. I think, man, that's where he had the tree dream. Say, well, now I'm going to take my text from Daniel chapter 3. Man, that's where he built that image. Well, I'm going to take my text out of Daniel chapter 2. Well, that's where he had the dream of the first vision and he couldn't get anybody. You see what I'm saying? It's just a way to study, a way to think about it. So we're in the tree dream, Daniel chapter 4. And this chapter is a proclamation of King Nebuchadnezzar to the whole world. Because he was the ruler of the whole world at that time. It is proclaimed the last year of his life, as you read chapter 4 on your own. Because his kingdom was not to last forever. He's the golden head that we seen in the image when we drew the picture. But he never got a hold of that. He never got a hold of the fact that God was God. He never got a hold of the fact that he was just appointed by God and allowed to rule in the set time that he is. You know, that's very hard for a powerful leader to get a hold of that God is on the throne and God's still in control. And it might just simply be by the grace of God that you're in power anyway. Now, that trickles down to you and I, too. There's a spiritual application there. It's real hard to tell somebody that it's by the grace of God that we are who we are. Amen. Sometimes it's real hard to get a hold of the fact that what we have is God's and he just loaned it to us. And we get that it's my syndrome or that I syndrome. It's not unusual. So we see that lesson in these studies and these passages. And Nebuchadnezzar was no different. And so because he never changed his mind about himself and he built that great image and set it up in chapter 3 and had everybody bow down to that thing, he was saying, hey, and he made it out overlaid with gold. I mean, he was in it. He was going to rule the world for the rest of the days. And I don't know what makes people think like Hitler, you know, some of these people, where they're going with it. Nobody yet can live forever. Why? We'd need a supernatural king to do that. Now, everybody likes Trump, but hey, 70, it's up. Maybe 80. You got it? So anybody, any ruler, any Castro, any Putin, any Hitler, anybody like that, where are they going with things? Any emperor, why did they want to bomb Pearl Harbor? Where are you going to go with it? I mean, after 60, 70, 80 years, you're going to leave a legacy? How are you thinking? You think you're going to live forever? What do these people think? You following me? Look, when I'm getting old, 66. I got 1 foot in the grave and 1 on a banana peel. I'm good. Just let me teach and preach and love God and do like Brother Gerard said. Hey, just whatever God has for me this year, I'm going to do it. Amen. And you say, why? I ain't got many days to go yet. Amen. So, but these leaders, you wonder, what in the world makes them think? Or they think they're going to live forever someplace? Oh, they're going to live forever. They just don't get it. And if you don't have God, you're going to die because of the human nature that you are without Christ and go to a devil's hell. Now, you're not going to do much from that position. But here, Nebuchadnezzar never got a hold of the idea that God was God. Oh, he'd say it here and there, but he never believed it. And we know that by what unfolds in these chapters. So it is told as a confession, chapter 4, of his sin and pride. And that's why I'd like you to read the chapter on your own and see how it unfolds. And he has this dream, and he dreams about this tree. And so the chapter's broken down, the king's proclamation there in verse 1 down through verse 3. And then and when you get to verse 4 of chapter 4 on down through, that's a little lengthier, down to about verse 18. You got the tree vision of Nebuchadnezzar as he explains how he saw it and what was going on, and he didn't like what he seen. Then by chapter 4, verse 19, the tree vision is then interpreted. That takes till verse 27. Then the tree vision is fulfilled by verse 28 down through verse 37. And by that time, when you get to chapter 5, the personal history of Daniel under Belshazzar and Darius, he's off the throne. You never hear from him again. He's done. So we want to unfold this and look at it practically how it actually happened. Now, when somebody has to go through something, literally go through something, it will change them. And a lot of you have been through some things. A lot of us will go through some more things. But it will change you, and it should change you for the glory of God if you belong to God. If you don't belong to God, it'll make you bitter, indifferent, and you'll end up being a mean old cuss the rest of your days. Amen. So here it is told as confession of his sin and pride. It is an explanation of the cause of his insanity. And let me just say this. Anybody that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is insane. Huh? Now, people say, that's just too strong, Brother Phil. There's been a lot of educated people out there. But when you really boil it down and do the black and white on it, the up or down, the heaven or hell, man, if you're that smart and you miss Jesus, you're insane. You say, well, that's an oxymoron. No, it's not. Depends on what scale you're looking at it in. And I'm looking at it in the true balances of God, who is a just and a righteous and a holy God. Nebuchadnezzar somehow clawed his way to the top only because God let him, but he couldn't get over that. He thought he was somebody. He thought, you know, I'm going to do this forever. My kingdom isn't ever going to end. Wrong answer. So he has this dream, and by verse 4, so we have the, I just call it the tree dream. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house, verse 4, and he was at rest at his in his house, in mine house, this is what he said, verse 4, and flourishing in my palace. By verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So it was at a time that men didn't have an open revelation. They didn't know anything from God other than God reveal it to them in a dream. We're not dealing with that prospect today. And I like what Brother Gerard said when he preached. He said, we don't have that problem that Abraham had, God audibly speaking to him. God doesn't audibly speak to us, but he held his Bible up and he said, but we have this. And this is as good as God speaking to us. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't have this, but he had a prophet. And it wasn't Brother Hines. Amen. No, anyway. It was Daniel. I missed you, brother. I'm going to get the tape, I guess. All right. Anyway, Daniel, so is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. That's how God literally dealt with him in those days. And he said, verse 6, therefore made I a decree. It caused him to make a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now I'll read verse 7 in a minute, but you'd think by now he'd be getting a clue. He's already had one dream he couldn't interpret, and he got Daniel in and he interpreted. But he didn't get the whole ramification of the dream, I'm sure of that, because of this chapter that precedes. So in verse 7, he says, then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans. So we know he didn't learn some things. He's still calling in the same old crowd. Amen. You know, when you run with dogs, you get fleas. That's what they say. So he's still calling in that same old crowd. So that means he must have had more faith in them, see what I'm saying, than the man of God. So in verse 7, he says, when he called them all in, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So he got the same result. You know, there's a difference between being ignorant and just being stupid. You know that, don't you? Paul said, I did these things in ignorance. And it's not a sin to be ignorant of something. And 7 times the word ignorant is mentioned in the New Testament. Be not ignorant, be not ignorant, and be not ignorant. And there's a great lesson in not being ignorant, because we have the knowledge of God in the Word of God, and there's no sense in us being ignorant about something. And those 7 things, one deals with the mysteries of God, one deals with the tongues, one deals with a number of things that biblically a lot of folks are ignorant in because they don't know the knowledge of God on it. Now, that's just being ignorant, and you could get the knowledge and the understanding because it's available. But to be stupid is to know what is right and have that information, but keep doing the same things over and over again, expecting a different result. Now, that, my friend, is stupidity. Amen. Yeah. So those 2 terms in English language are marvelous terms. Words that really have an impact. So in verse 7, he calls in the same old crowd, gets the same old interpretation. So I know he hadn't learned his lesson from the first vision and the first course of those years of his life. So he calls in the boys and tells the dream. Verse 8, Daniel now is told the dream, and he's the last one to finally figure it out. But at the last, there it is, but he should have been at the first. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Notice those are little g's. And before him I told the dream, saying, and he begins to explain to Nebuchadnezzar the dream, because this thing, Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell Daniel now the dream, or Belteshazzar, which is his name. And by the way, those names have meanings. Belteshazzar, that was Daniel's Babylonian name, and it was named after one of the pagan gods. And by the way, B-E-L, Bel, Bel, Baal, Beelzebub, watch the B's in the Bible. You say, what are they? They're always connected with paganism and things like that. I didn't say anything about baseball, basketball, or football, but just watch the B's. It's some kind of a religion. If you don't believe that, watch all the folks that get to the Colosseums. How'd I get on that? That's not in this. Okay, that's some of that spiritual application, you see. Belteshazzar, it means who lays up treasures in secret. And that's not a godly thing. It's an ungodly thing. And because he's named after one of his pagan gods, Bel. And Bel is definitely a pagan deity, which has to do with treasures. Nebuchadnezzar also has a name. His name means prophet, or prophet the crown. And his title is Nebo. Where have you heard Nebo? Didn't Disney make something about fish, and then one of those little fish called Nebo? Is it? You want to know where that comes from? Paganism. Say, no, that's just a coincidence. You can believe it's a coincidence if you want to, but they didn't name him Jesus. Amen. Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar. That's Nebuchadnezzar's pagan god is Nebo, or it means prophet the crown, or Babylonian deity of wisdom and writing is what Nebo means. Isn't that something? Oh man, let me get off that stuff and get back. I turned the page over and I wasn't even going to give that to you. So he calls in Daniel, and by verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, and he was set in that position because of the last vision, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So he still wasn't getting it clear, because the scriptures is recording it. And Nebuchadnezzar does not get the courtesy by the Holy Spirit to say he's believing in the holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's believing in the holy G-O-D-S's, which are not holy, and they're not God. So it's very clear here, the passage is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And by the way, trees in the Word of God play a great role in typology and all kinds of things. And I'm holding my finger there because I'm coming back. But just off the top of my head, there's three trees that I can think about in the Bible that have some kind of a reference and magnitude in the Scripture. You can probably think of some yourself. But there's the vine tree that God says that he plucked up and brought out of Egypt, which is a picture of the nation of Israel, and put them into the land of the Philistines. And they did. They took that land, and it was part of the land grant that God gave to Abraham. So he puts them in that land. And so Israel is pictured as a vine tree. We know that as the grape, or the grape tree. That's a very good and unique picture throughout the Word of God. And another time in the New Testament, there's the Old Testament also, and the New, there's the olive tree spoken about in connection with the nation of Israel. and the nation of Israel is pictured by the olive. I think the dove flew out of the ark and brought back an olive branch. It's known today as a peace symbol. It has to do with the nationality of the nation of Israel and the fact that Christ will rule from a throne and he'll bring peace to the earth in those days. That speaks of the millennial reign of Christ, but that's a tree that plays a major role in the Word of God. And then lastly, you have the fig tree. The fig tree has always shown up throughout the Word of God. The fig tree is the tree that Adam and Eve sewed the leaves together and made them aprons, and it's a picture of religion. But when it's applied to the nation of Israel, this ain't even in my notes. Why am I rambling on? Oh, anyway, the fig tree is a picture of religion, and they sewed them together. But when you look at it as Israel, a picture of Israel, and it is because the Lord said he would curse that fig tree. And, of course, the proprietor wanted to dig around it and dung it and let it and see if it would bring forth fruit. And guess what? It will bring forth fruit, and the nation of Israel is going to go through a hard time. It's a picture of her religious wares. And right now, she does not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're Orthodox Jews, if you please. And so the only thing they're not doing now is offering up the sacrifices. But that fig tree is a picture of the religion of the nation of Israel and will play a great role in the last days. So there's three trees. I won't even talk about the cedar tree for the sake of time, and I won't talk about the sycamore tree for the sake of time. Can you tell I had a message one time on trees? Okay. So this tree dream, you say, oh, Brother Phil, what kind of tree does... Well, it didn't matter here because it's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar and they're going to cut the thing down. So I'm at verse 7 somewhere there, 10, 11, 8, 9, about verse 11. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heavens, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beast of the field had shadows under it, shadow under it, and the fowl of the heavens dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So it's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and how beneficial it was for everybody that was in his power, and actually not his enemy. I saw in the vision of my head, verse 13, upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Now, I've got to talk about this guy just for a few moments. So Daniel's getting the dream, and he's beginning to unravel some of the stuff that's going on. When he says he saw from heaven a watcher or a holy one, I want to stop there just for a minute to show you the magnificence of what's going on over there as we practically go through our life day by day down here. It's been going on from the beginning of time when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Surely God knoweth the thought afar off, and somehow he has a way to know exactly where we're at and what we're doing and what's going on. Somehow he understands. And it was the Lord himself that said, Adam, where art thou? Now you say, well, God didn't know where he was at. No, God knew exactly where he's at. Adam didn't know where he was at. Huh? Because he had sinned. Yeah, God always knows where we're at, but it doesn't keep God from saying, where art thou? He wants you to sober up and realize, look, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm here with you. It says, can two walk together? Watch it. That those two is God and man, lest they be agreed. And God's never out of disagreement. We're out of disagreement with God. And we get so pig-headed like Nebuchadnezzar, we don't see it. You follow in the spiritual application of this thing? Say, well, that's not doctrinally what it means. But that's the spiritual application, and that will lap over, because it's a supernatural book, into our age and our day and help us to see if that's how man is, and man's like that, then he needs to pay attention to God. And when God is saying through his word, through his men or his teachers, hey, Phil, where art thou? I'm going to sober up here. Well, I guess I wasn't where I should be. Amen. Spiritually, literally, physically, emotionally. So I wanted to point this up. He saw from heaven a watcher. And from verse 17, or he says a holy one. This matter is by the decree of the watcher. the watchers, plural. And the demand by the word of the holy ones. That's very interesting to me. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's verse 17. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the basest of men? Absolutely not. Do you think President Bill Clinton thought he was the basest of men? Absolutely not. I can name any president, Bill, you know, just anybody from Nixon on, even the guy that's going to take office in another 20 days. No, they don't see that at all. You say, why? That would take quite a degree of humility to understand that God puts you in that position and not you. So man has a problem today. We have a problem today. We always think more of ourselves than probably we should. Amen. I'm back to preaching again. All right. So we learned that there is in heaven, watch it, a court. And that's what the scripture says here in the book of Daniel, giving you insight into where did these watchers come from? Where did the holy ones come from? Those folks are welcome to come in if they want to. They're not going to bother me. Am I out of time? No, I got another 4 minutes. Okay, but watch the watchers. If we don't get any further, I want you to see this. We learn that there is in heaven a court. Man, I like that, a court. And known as the court, that's what the Bible says, of watchers. So there's more than one. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalms 103. Just fascinating stuff here to learn about what's going on at that actual time. And it's still going on today, and that court has not diminished, that court has not went away, and those watchers are still busy today, and I'm glad they're going to watch for you, the holy ones. And we say, what's that song, Angels All About Me? I mean, we sing songs like that, and you say, well, where's that reference come from? I believe it comes from these kind of passages in the Word of God, that there's somebody concerned with us. And you may have a guardian angel or two. I know some of you about wore them out, trying to keep you from all the craziness, huh? I got mine. He got 200,000 miles on him. Would you please settle down? Keeping me out of scrapes. I was thinking about that last night when I went home. Brother Fancher was giving me some advice on, now, it's going to get cold. Watch them slick places as you go out through there in that truck of yours. I said, well, I'm going to jump half of those. I'm going to be running about 75 miles and just go right on, you know. Then I got to thinking, I'm probably wearing my angel out. Say, hey, you fool. Slow down. Psalms 103, about verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. We know they're powerful. That do his commandments. And they're there for the bidding of the Lord. And the Lord says, look, you're going to have to watch out for these guys here. And that guy over there. And that guy over there. That guy over there. And hearkening unto the voice of his word. They also hearken to the very words of God. When God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, I believe that's a fruition of the filling of the Holy Ghost of God in the believer today. Spiritually, you are kept. I think it goes a step further in the physical aspect when you might need a watcher or a holy one. And God just may say, hey, you better watch them down there. Get down there and help them out. You know, they're going to get in trouble. Now, don't take that to the bank and say, no, I'm going to live suicidal because they're going to bail me out every time. Huh? You might wear him out. You might get your wish. I don't know. But here in Psalms 103, verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his host. He has a host, ye ministers of his. And angels are ministering spirits. And he says that we're to watch in the book of Hebrews that ye have entertained angels unaware. Why, you just don't know who's been watching out for you? And he says that do his pleasure. It's the Lord's pleasure. They're there to minister of the Lord for you. Bless the Lord. All his works in all places of his dominion. And I like those words, all places, all dominions. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You say, what was going on there? David was praising the Lord for the way he had protected him through his life. And David's a man that fought many battles. David's the man that said he had bloody hands and blood on him because he was a man, a military man, and he went out and he fought, and God didn't even let him build the tabernacle. He saved that privilege for his son Solomon, but he was able to lay all that stuff up because the Bible says he was a man of war. Say, well, is war right? It was right in those days. It's right today. And pastor has a pretty good grip on that when he explains war and what the difference between war and murder is and how the Lord explains it in the New Testament. After you read the passage in Exodus, says, thou shalt not kill. Kill don't have anything to do with murder. Murder is a totally another subject. People get that thing all messed up. Anyway, aren't you glad I got to quit here? We've got watchers. Not only are you filled with the Holy Ghost of God, who can protect you, lead you, help you, seal you spiritually to the day of redemption, I think there's somebody else. And when you're sliding off the road, can slide you right back on. You say, well, that could just be the Holy Ghost. It could be. I'm just showing there's a court of watchers up there and holy ones that were interested. And we'll have to pick this up next week and look at that. And I'm not trying to get you not to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. I'm just saying there's something going on up there where they watch us and they know what we're doing. And didn't he say we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? Oh, boy. Man, you know, you behave pretty good if somebody's watching you. Now, if I could just get you to see that spiritually, you'd be good all the time. Happy New Year. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that we can look at. And thank you for church. Bless those that come in now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and good morning.